Yes, so our biblical citizenship class begins next Sunday morning, and I just want to encourage you to consider that. America as a nation was birthed with Christian values and Christian principles, but we're seeing these principles fading away or even being attacked. And so it's important that we as believers understand what those principles are and that we stand for those principles. So I want to just put this in there that this is not about political parties. This is about American history, all right? And so you can sign up this morning if you'd like to be a part of that great class. Well, take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 3. There's notes, place for notes on the back of your bulletin. If you'd like to take advantage of that, there's a little outline there. We're several weeks now into this series that we've called The Life You've Always Wanted. The Life You've Always Wanted. And that title comes out of the conviction that Jesus Christ is the author of life, and he's the one that actually brings, whether we understood this or not, or understand it now or not, he brings the life that deep in our hearts we have always longed for, that God has created us to be in relationship with him, and it's through a relationship with Jesus Christ that the very deep longings of our heart, the things our life really desires, they are found in Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to just start off with the first point this morning, then we'll get to the scripture. The first point, I'm going to start with this because this is the most important thing about this entire message. And so point number one in your notes is this: your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in your life. Now, I hope you really see it that way, and I hope you're living accordingly. But even if you don't see it that way, and even if you're not living accordingly, I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus is the most important thing about you. You say, Pastor Tim, we already know that. Do you think we would be in church today if we didn't already know that? Well, listen, much of what I do as your pastor, I'm not bringing you new things. I'm here to remind you of things. Amen? I'm here to remind you of things that are important to remember. In fact, if there are a lot of things that you hear from me that are brand new to you, either you're not paying attention or I'm making stuff up. Right? So my job is to remind you of these important things, and this is something that is so, and it's something that if we're not careful, we can start taking for granted, and we can kind of forget that our relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in your life. And furthermore, nothing else even comes close. Now, you might say, well, what about my marriage, Tim? Well, of course, those of you who are married, your relationship with your spouse needs to be a huge priority in your life. But still, that relationship comes second to your relationship with Jesus. In fact, it's your relationship with Jesus that's going to give you what it takes to be the spouse that God wants you to be and that your spouse needs. So the truth is, your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing about you. A fulfilling life is all about having the right priorities. The right priorities. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about where you were born or how much money you have. It's about right priorities. It's about having the correct priorities, about making sure that you're passionate about those priorities. And then it's about living accordingly. Live out your life according to those God-given priorities. So, friends, there's Jesus, and then there's everything else. Right? There's Jesus, and then everything else. Everything else flows out of your relationship with Jesus, and everything else depends on your relationship with Jesus. It's kind of like that. How many of you have ever played that game Jenga before? Anybody here ever played that? The crazy thing with the tower, right, with all the blocks in it, All right? So if that's a metaphor for your life, the Jenga tower, hopefully it's not falling down. But if the Jenga tower is a metaphor for your life, the block that makes all the other blocks stand upright is the Jesus block. And take Jesus out, and everything else falls apart. It's the most important thing in your life. The second thing I want you to take home today is this. Your relationship with Jesus is under attack. You say, Tim, how do you know that? Because it's always under attack. The moment you gave your life to Jesus, your relationship with Jesus was under attack because we have a spiritual enemy that hates your relationship with the Lord. It's always under attack. Now, some of those attacks are external attacks. There's things attacking your faith from the outside. But most of the attacks that you're going to face spiritually are things that come from within. In fact, the attacks on your relationship with Jesus are going to be things that you're probably not even going to be aware of when it first starts to happen. They're things that are very subtle. They're things that are very surprising. The enemy rarely makes an open frontal attack on you. It's always those subtle little things that the enemy is going to try to get into your life. They're going to distract you from having a healthy relationship with the Lord. So in the case of the Philippians, there were people who had infiltrated the church, had come into their ranks, and they were cleverly seeking to undermine the true gospel, the gospel of grace. These people were known as Judaizers, and their goal was to get Gentile believers to submit to Jewish laws and regulations. So Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you." Now circle the word safeguard. Safeguard. That's a red flag, right? If you're reading this on a letter and someone starts using this word safeguard, you should pay attention. You should know that this is an alert, because you know you don't need to talk about having a safeguard unless there's something that needs to be safeguarded, right? And so this is a safeguard. And then he goes into verse 2. He talks about what they need to be aware of. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. So the Judaizers, they were polluting the purity of the gospel by telling people they needed to start observing religious laws and traditions. Over the years, the Pharisees had created a religious system that had layers and layers of laws, rules, regulations. They were so concerned that someone was going to break the law, they would make a law or regulation to keep people from even coming close to breaking the law, and then they would add another law onto that. And you can tell that by Paul's language here, he's not very happy with these people. Right? And it just reminds you, actually, of Jesus. You know, the times in the Gospels where we see Jesus becoming the most angry. He becomes most angry with people who have a religious facade. Right? Those were the people that Jesus responded the most strongly to. And we find that in all of Paul's letters as well. And right here where he calls these Judaizers, he starts calling them a few things that aren't very complimentary. Watch out for those dogs, he calls them. Now, you might be a dog lover. Good on you. This was a turnaround that they would have understood. The Pharisees often referred to Gentiles as dogs. And the reason they referred to them as dogs is because they didn't follow the dietary laws. And so they would say, well, these people just eat whatever they want to eat. They're like dogs, right? And so now Paul is coming in and saying, they're the ones that are the dogs because they have polluted the true purity of the gospel with their regulation keeping. And so they're the ones that have polluted the gospel. They're the ones that are the dogs. And then he also calls them evil doers. Now, this is so interesting because they, you know, saw themselves as the most holy and the most pure people in all the world. Like they had took pride in how spiritual and religious they were. And now Paul calls them evildoers because Paul sees right through their facade and he sees that what they're actually doing is drawing people away from Jesus. And what could be more evil than to draw someone away from Jesus? So he says they are evildoers, and then finally he calls them mutilators of the flesh, and this is because they were compelling Gentiles to be ritually circumcised. So he calls them actually mutilators of the flesh. And Paul then, in verse 3, goes on to talk about this idea of circumcision. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus. He's saying, look, the only circumcision God is really interested in is a change in your heart that's brought about by the work of the Holy Spirit, right? Not by some surgeon's knife. So he says, we don't boast in the good things that we've done, our religious observances. If we're going to boast about anything, let's just boast about Jesus and what he's done. Right? The only thing we boast about is what Jesus has done in our lives. So when we think we are adding anything to our salvation, what we're doing is we're saying that what Jesus has already done is somehow not enough. That his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead, that we somehow need to add to that our own religious observances. And Paul is reminding them that these things have no power at all to save us. That what it takes to save us has already been done by Jesus himself. Amen? So these Judaizers, they were scammers. We get warned a lot these days about scams, don't we? About scammers. So what was their scam? Their scam was this. They were trying to get people signed up for what I would call the Jesus Plus program. If you want to be saved, yes, believe in Jesus. But in addition to that, you also need to do this. You also need to observe our laws and eat certain foods and be circumcised. It was the Jesus Plus program. Now listen, church, we can look back and we can judge them, but we also have to look at ourselves and say, have we as a church at times compelled people to be a part of the Jesus Plus program? Have we added on to a simple faith in Jesus Christ and trusting in his grace? I'll give you a couple of examples. I'm going to use these because they're not so much a thing anymore, but they were when I first became a Christian. Part of the Jesus Plus program was you needed to put your faith in Jesus, plus you need to wear your hair a certain way. Right? Like if you're really a Christian, you're going to look the part here. Or part of in the Pentecostal church where I gave my life to Jesus, it was Jesus Plus, you need to speak in tongues. That was the Jesus Plus program. Listen, I speak in tongues all the time. Let you in on a little secret. But speaking in tongues is not what saves me. What saves me is Jesus Christ. Amen? His death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and having our hope and faith in Jesus alone. And then Paul goes on to say here, Look, don't listen to these guys, because if you listen to them, you're going to be in trouble. You're going to miss out on this beautiful, beautiful truth that we are saved by grace. And he goes on to say, furthermore, if religious observance is what pleases God, then sign me up, because I've been more religious than any of those guys. Verse 4, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to talk about this. Verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. This was Paul's background. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Not too many people could say that. But Paul could. He's saying, look, if it's possible to be saved by works, I'd be all for it. Because when it comes to religious works, I've outdone everybody. But, verse 7, he says, but whatever were my gains, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Hallelujah. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yeah. He's saying, look, nothing else compares. Nothing I've accomplished, nothing I've done, my standing in the church, my in the religious world, none of that matters. All that matters to me now is Jesus. Paul is saying, look, I've been as religious as a person can be, but when Christ came into my life, I realized that all of that religious stuff was getting me nowhere. And now the only thing I want is to know Jesus more. Hallelujah. Nothing in this world compares to him, church. Now, I want to pop back to verse 6 and draw your attention to something that Paul writes here. As for zeal, he says, persecuting the church. Anybody catch that when you went past it? Persecuting the church. Paul, before he came to know Christ, was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Jewish ruling party, a group of people known as the Sanhedrin. And Paul had made it his personal life mission to make the lives of Christians miserable. He was threatening them. He was trying to intimidate them. He was actually hunting Christians down. He was publicly accusing them of blasphemy. He was having some thrown into prison even. And on at least one occasion, he was even there giving consent for a Christian to be stoned to death for following Jesus. This was Paul before he came to know Christ. But then we read all about Paul's incredible testimony in Acts chapter 9, where Paul is traveling on this road to this place, the city of Damascus. And while he's nearing the city, he's almost there, a blinding light comes out of heaven, blinds him, knocks him off his horse, and pins him to the ground. And a voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul says, who are you, Lord? That was really bad. You're not going to believe this, but I didn't even practice that. And this voice comes out of heaven and says, I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And Paul, now, he's got to be thinking, Jesus? You're Jesus? If you're Jesus, I'm a dead man. Right? He's got to be thinking it is all over for him at this point. But instead, Jesus tells him to get up and go into the city of Damascus and you're going to be told what you need to do. So instead of destroying Paul, Jesus saved him. He rescued him. Listen, if you're here this morning or you're watching online and you've been thinking to yourself, well, I'd become a Christian, but I can't believe God would really save someone like me. I think it's too late for me. I think my sin is too great. If that's you today, I want to encourage you to read the story of the Apostle Paul and see how gracious Jesus is. Amen? If God could forgive Paul, he can forgive you. And he will. His grace is so great. The Bible is full of stories of people who would be voted least likely to become a Christian, right? You need to start with some of the disciples. You can start with Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector when Jesus got a hold of his life. A tax collector. Now, this is not, maybe you work for the IRS this morning. God bless you. This is not about, there's nothing bad about tax collectors. But in that day, man, they were the traitors of the people of Israel. They were the ones who sold out to the Romans. And furthermore, they were just notorious for not only collecting taxes for the Romans, but then skimming a bunch off the top and putting people's tax load way heavier than even the Romans were making it. That's these tax collectors. And that's Matthew. And Jesus comes, and he, right when he's at his tax collecting table, Jesus comes to Matthew and says, follow me. And he becomes a follower of Jesus. Or take two of the other disciples, two brothers named James and John. James and John had a nickname. They were called the Sons of Thunder. The Sons of Thunder. Now, I don't know what you got to do to get that nickname, but I promise you they weren't singing in the church choir. The Sons of Thunder. They had such fierce anger at one point in the Gospels when a particular village rejected Jesus. They turned to Jesus and said, should we call down fire from heaven on these guys? Right? That's the James and John. And yet Jesus comes into their life and miraculously changes them. Or take Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene, before Jesus came into her life, she was possessed not by one, but by seven demons. Or take the woman at the well at Sychar. Jesus comes and introduces himself to her, and they have this incredible conversation, and Jesus points out to this woman that she'd been married several times, many times, and that she was living with a man now that she wasn't married to. And yet this woman put her faith in Jesus Christ. So the Bible is just full of these incredible stories, and they're all trophies to the grace of God. Amen? And the list goes on and on. So the gospel, guys, the gospel is good news, and it's scandalous. It's powerful. It's beautiful. The true gospel, it is by grace we have been saved. Amen. Hallelujah. And Paul is reminding these Philippians, look, remember the grace of God, and don't subject yourself to these rule makers. Live in the grace of Jesus Christ. Number three is this. Your relationship with Jesus will grow through triumphs and trials. It will grow through triumphs and trials. Jesus doesn't want your relationship with him to stagnate. He doesn't want you to stay where you've always been. He wants you to keep growing closer to him. He wants you to learn more about him. He wants you to open up your heart more and more to him. He wants you to keep on growing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul writes, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, if you're like me, you kind of go, Paul, why'd you have to put that second thing in there? I was fine with knowing the power of his resurrection, right? You could have just stopped right there. But no, you had to go on and talk about suffering, participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Why does Paul have to put that second part in there? Listen, without the crucifixion, there is no resurrection. Okay, I'll say that again. Let it sink in. It's wonderful to celebrate. Easter Sunday is my favorite day all year. It's wonderful to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? But without Jesus dying on the cross first, there is no resurrection. Without the crucifixion, there is no resurrection. And the same thing is true in our lives. We all want to experience the power of God. We all want to experience the power of the resurrection. We all want to experience victory, amen, and healing, and overcoming, and rejoicing. We all want to experience the power of the resurrection. But here's the deal. If you want to experience the power of the resurrection, first you have to die. You have to die. You have to die to sin. You have to die to self. You have to die to moral autonomy. You have to die to pride. Because without death first, there's no life. A lot of people, when we start talking about grace, think of grace this way, that grace somehow gives me a license to do whatever I want to do, and I'm still going to be saved. Listen, that's not grace. That's not God's love. Sin is the very thing that Jesus went to the cross to set us free from. Amen? So God's grace is not the license to sin. God's grace gives me the power to stop sinning. Right? To be free from sin. And if I want to experience that power of the resurrection, first I've got to die to my old life. So the victorious life, guys, the victorious life is a surrendered life. It's a surrendered life. It's giving it all over to Jesus, holding nothing back. And then when we do that, it's amazing. The grace of God is poured out into our lives, and the power of Jesus goes to work in us, and we experience the life our hearts have always longed for. Hallelujah. And then the fourth thing I want you to take home out of this passage is this. Your relationship with Jesus is a lifelong journey. It's a lifelong journey. I'm going to ask the worship team to join me here. Your relationship with Jesus is a lifelong journey. Now I'm going to read verses 12 to 14. They're not going to be on the screen. So hopefully you've got your Bible or device opened up. Philippians chapter 3, 12 to 14. You can follow along with me. Paul's going to talk about this lifelong journey of following Jesus. He says, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal. All right? This is where a lot of Christians get into spiritual trouble. They think, I've already arrived. I've already grown as much as I'm going to grow. My ticket is punched. You know, my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's all I need to know. And then they stop growing in their relationship with Jesus. Now, when Paul says, I haven't already obtained all this, he's not talking about his salvation. He's talking about where he wants to be in terms of his relationship with Jesus. He understands that as long as we're talking about Jesus, there's always more. Amen? There's always more. There's always more to know about Jesus. There's always more to your relationship with Jesus. And so he says, I haven't obtained that yet. I haven't arrived at my goal yet. But here's what I do. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, most important thing right here. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Some of you this morning, you're at the very beginning of your journey with Jesus. Some of you, you're brand new in the faith, and it's all just starting for you. And I want to just say to you, first of all, this morning, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Yeah. But I want to encourage you with this. Listen, it's a marathon, not a sprint, right? It's a marathon, not a sprint. And it's going to have some ups and downs in your journey. It's going to be easy sometimes, and it's going to be difficult sometimes, right? So keep pressing in to the Lord. Jesus has so much for you. He has so much for you. Some of you this morning, maybe you find yourself struggling right now, if you were to be honest. You find yourself struggling in your faith. You're still coming to church, right? But just personally, you know your relationship with Jesus is struggling, right? And I want to encourage you today, don't give up. Don't give up. You're doing great. You're doing better than you think. As long as Jesus is still there, you're going to be okay. Amen? Keep on pressing into Jesus. Keep on pursuing him and going after him. Right? Forget what's behind, as Paul said. Forget what's behind, the good, the bad, and the ugly. As the movie title goes, forget what's behind and keep pressing in to Jesus. Some of you this morning, you've been following Jesus maybe for a long, long time in your life. Some of you have been Christians longer than me. Some of you have been Christians longer than I've been alive. You've known the Lord for a long time. Listen, no matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, I want to encourage you, don't shift into neutral. Amen? Keep on going after Jesus. Keep going after. This is the perfect time in your life to press into God and be used by him like you never have been before. Keep on going after the Lord. Hallelujah. This morning, we're going to take time to give thanks to the Lord for his grace. And what a great way to do that, by sharing communion. We're going to do that in just a moment. But first, I'm going to ask you to all bow your heads with me and close your eyes. And let's just take what we've heard this morning from God's word and ask the Holy Spirit now to speak to our hearts personally. And I just want to invite you today to just ask the Lord by his Holy Spirit to speak to you today about your relationship with him. Is it number one? Is Jesus really first right now in your life? And if it's not, I want to invite you right now to take a step toward the Lord and say, Jesus, I know I haven't made a priority of my relationship with you. Forgive me. I want to draw closer to you. I want to know you more. Hallelujah. Perhaps you're here today and you've been very distant from the Lord, and today you need to come back to Jesus. If that's you this morning, I want to invite you to pray along with me right now, this prayer. Perhaps you've never given your life to Jesus. I want to invite you to pray along with me as well. Would you just follow along as I lead you in this prayer? And would you pray out loud if this is you? You know you need to recommit your life to Jesus or put your faith in Jesus for the first time. Pray along with me this morning. I'm going to ask everybody in the house, everybody online, to pray this along with those that are praying to receive the Lord today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I need you today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for loving me as undeserving and unworthy that I am. Thank you for your grace. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe you've risen from the dead, that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me and make me new. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, before he went to the cross, gave his disciples a beautiful way for us to remember the grace of God and to remember his cross always. And that's what we call communion. And it was at the Passover supper where the Bible says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he would be betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So if you just take out that wafer, or if you're at home, take out that piece of bread or cracker, and let's receive this together. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Listen, church, Jesus is coming back. He's coming back. I don't know when. Nobody does. But he's coming back. And our only hope for that day is to remain in Jesus Christ. Amen? Not to remain in our religious activity, in our rule-keeping. Our only hope is the grace of God. Our only hope is the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's give him thanks right now for his grace as we receive this cup. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me this morning? How many of you just say, "Pastor Tim, today I just got reminded, I just got reminded of how thankful I am for the grace of God"? Amen? Reminded. So let's just give the Lord thanks right now. The worship team's going to lead us in a song, but we just begin right now just saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you for your mercy. Hallelujah. God, I want to live in that grace. I don't want to get caught up in religion. I don't want to get caught up in regulations. Lord, I certainly don't want to ever take you for granted. I want to grow in my walk with you. Jesus, there's nothing more important in all my life than you. Nothing more important than you, Lord." Hallelujah. Hallelujah.